Let's stop for just a moment and ask the Lord's blessing and help for our time together, and then we'll get started. Our dearest Heavenly Father, we've come this morning gathered in your name because we love you and because we want to commune with you, because we want to know you more and more so that we can love you more, so that our hearts would be overflowing with your love, that love might spill out onto our neighbors, all that we are in contact with, and even reach to the entire world, because one day you desire for the whole earth to be filled with your glory, filled with worshipers. So we've come to hear from you, to learn from you. Would you give us ears to hear? Would you give us eyes to see you? Learn everything that you would have for us today. Lord, would you bless not only this time of lecture, would you use me as your instrument? Get me out of the way. May they see you first and foremost, and then bless their time together in their small groups as they go through the study and the questions and discussions. May they be edified today and transformed. To you, our great triune God, we pray and lift all these things. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. I'm going to start by reading this little thing. Oh my goodness, why didn't I mark it? Oh, I did. Oh, there. Here we go. Sorry, wrong page. So, hello, old chap. You got to work, hey? Tom wheeled suddenly and said, why, it's you, Ben. I wasn't noticing. Say, I'm going in a swimming. I am. Don't you wish you could? But of course, you'd rather work, wouldn't you? Of course you would. Tom contemplated the boy a bit and said, what do you call work? Why, ain't that work? Tom resumed his whitewashing and answered carelessly, well, maybe it is and maybe it ain't. All I know is it suits Tom Sawyer. Oh, come now. You don't mean to let on that you like it. The brush continued to move. Like it? Well, I don't see why I oughtn't to like it. Does a boy get a chance to whitewash a fence every day? That put the thing in a new light. Ben stopped nibbling his apple. Tom swept his brush daintily back and forth, stepped back to note the effect, added a touch here and there, criticized the effect again. Ben watching every move and getting more and more interested, more and more absorbed. Presently he said, say, Tom, let me whitewash a little. Tom considered, was about to consent, but he altered his mind. No, I reckon it wouldn't hardly do, Ben. You see, Aunt Polly's awful particular about this fence, right here on the street, you know. But if it was the back fence, I wouldn't mind, and she wouldn't. Yeah, she's awful particular about this fence. It's got to be done very careful. I reckon there ain't one boy in 1,000, maybe 2,000, that can do it the way it's got to be done. No, is that so? Oh, come now, let me just try. Only just a little, I'll let you. I'd let you if you was me, Tom. Ben, I'd like to, honest Injun, but Aunt Polly, well, Jim wanted to do it, but she wouldn't let him. She wanted to do it. Sid wanted to do it, and she wouldn't let Sid. Now, don't you see I'm fixed? If you was to tackle this fence and anything was to happen to it, oh, shucks, I'll be just as careful. Now, let me try. Say, I'll give you the core of my apple. Well, here, no, Ben, now don't. I'm afeard. I'll give you all of it. Tom gave up the brush with reluctance in his face. So, if you just heard that passage, not knowing anything else, how would you characterize Tom? Give me a couple of adjectives, maybe just throw some out. Give me kind of a characterization of Tom.
Hardworking.
Perfectionist. What's that? Well, see, you're not supposed to get that from that. Right? So that's the problem, right? Of reading out of context. Right? I also cut short the sentence because it gave a little hint to the final sentence, with reluctance in his face, but alacrity in his heart. Right? So It's very important to read always in context. If you want to get to the author's intention, to the truth of a matter, to a good interpretation, right? Then, let me read this one here. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So if you just sit down and read that passage, what can you be led to believe? Just real quick, a couple of words. Impossible standard. Right? How am I going to do this? Right? Okay, sounds a little challenging, a little over my head, right? So again, just a couple of examples, one from a novel, one from our text, about the importance of reading in context. So I'm going to speak to us briefly today about a proper methodology to go through so that we can know and understand what God has for us in his word. So along the way, we'll look then specifically at Colossians. So I'm going to speak generally and then specifically. So when we ask a question of a text, what does that mean? The answer is actually pretty complex. Meaning has many facets. So just to keep things brief, let me say this. When we ask what the Bible means when it says something, the best answer is whatever God intends. Now, his intention is mediated through the original author's intention. God used a human being to actually write a message down, mediated through a human. It's also mediated through a passage. A passage is usually part of a book, which is part of the whole book of the Bible. Right? Finally, God's message is also mediated through the original audience that the author was writing to, the first reading audience, which could be different from the original hearing audience, and then through all the subsequent audiences throughout time. Of course, that includes us. So my professor in my class that I'm taking this semester on epistles, Paul's epistles, describes meaning as a circle. So think of a circle, maybe with a hub in the center. There's some sort of central meaning that God intended. And then there are all these other kinds of shades of things that could be included in meaning in God's intention and the human intention, and then there's a limit to it. It's in a circle, right? So if you go outside the circle, chances are you have not properly interpreted or discerned that meaning of that text, and we do that all the time. So we have to be careful, right? So then when we ask, how can I apply Colossians to my life, we're asking what it means. So, which means that we need to make sure that we've done the hard work of responsible reading. Okay, so reading epistles. There are 20 or 21, depending on how you classify Hebrews, could be a sermon, out of the 27 New Testament books are epistles. 20 or 21 out of the 27. An epistle, which means letter, at the time of the early church, was typically a very formal document, kind of had a teaching aspect, right? Paul is the first to use this form of communication with the churches as they were spreading around the Roman Empire. He wrote in response to questions and issues that arose as Christians were trying to learn how to live out their newfound faith. And he just took this form, this device, medium, and kind of adapted. So we have, we civilization, society, have thousands of Hellenistic or Greek letters that were written between the 3rd century BC and the 3rd century AD. And I put the basic form on your outline there for you. It's usually starts with, you know, from Jane to Joe, greetings. And then there's usually a good health wish, a little prayer to the gods. And then the body starts, the body of the letter, and there's usually just no uniformity. It's just whatever the person wants to say to the other person, to the recipient. And then there's a closing, usually another good health wish. There's almost always farewell. And then in Roman and Latin letters, there is always a greeting, and then there's sometimes a signature with a date. So I've got a couple here for you. Okay. Hilarion, this is actually from Egypt in the 1st century. Hilarion to his sister, his wife, Alice, very many greetings, and to my respected Berus and to Apollinarium. Oh my. Know that we are still at this moment in Alexandria. That's Egypt. Don't be anxious if all of them return and I stay in Alexandria. I ask and urge you, look after the child, and as soon as I receive my pay, I will send it up to you. If by chance you give birth and it is a male, let it live. If it is a female, get rid of it. You said to Epaphroditus, don't forget me. And how can I forget you? I ask you, therefore, not to be anxious. 29th year of Caesar, the 23rd of Pawnee, late spring. That tells you what they thought of girls. Let's see. Here's from a sister to a brother. Diogenes to her brother Alexandrus, greetings. Following your instruction to Temois about a house for us to move to, we have found the one we gave up before moving in next to Agathinos. This house is near the precinct of Isis, close to the house of Claudianus. We move there in Phamath, that must be a month. I want you to know that I have sent you a flask of purple dye by means of Serapicos. The letter you sent me to give to Bolphios I have delivered. Give little Theon many greetings. 8 toys have been brought here by the lady to whom you indicated I should send greetings on your behalf, and these I have sent on to you. So just a couple of examples of personal letters at the time. Okay. So then Paul takes this idea, and he has a generic format, which I put there for you. He always starts, Paul to whoever, right? Grace and peace. He says grace and peace every time, except in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, he adds mercy. And then sometimes that greeting can be greatly expanded. Then he starts a thanksgiving section for the church that he's writing to. Then his body. And Brian talked about last week how there's usually an indicative section. That's the statements that are true about us, about what Christ has done, da-da-da-da-da. And then a hortatory section. Hortatory is exhortation or encouragement to change behavior. So I guess hortatory would be the fancy rhetoric term. All right, so then there's that section. Sometimes he includes travel plans. Sometimes he has to defend his apostleship, and so that may be in there. The book of Philippians can't be put into this format, so that doesn't work. So it's kind of a generic Pauline format. Then there is a closing. His closings almost always have a peace benediction, followed by a greeting or more greetings that he often writes in his own hand, and he will say that because otherwise a scribe was writing for him. And then at the end, always a grace benediction. So I included for you a basic outline, probably a little bit different from the passages I didn't compare in the study guide, but that's okay. Just reading it over, I hope you got to read it over several times, coming out with sort of these sections. So what is the value of discerning the form? Well, it helps us write an outline because the chapter breaks and the verses aren't always helpful. I hope you noticed that as you were reading. It makes us aware of omissions or alterations. Right? If you look at Galatians, we don't have time because it's going by pretty fast. Galatians has no thanksgiving section. It's because he was so distraught about what was happening to distort the gospel there. He just laid right into them. No Thanksgiving section. He was obviously a little upset with what was going on there. Right? So any deviations or alterations in these basic forms can help us determine the author's intention and meaning. Okay. Rhetorical and literary devices are usually always used in, you know, this type of writing, any type of artistic type writing. Right? Paul's letters would have been read aloud, and so he would have used current rhetorical and literary devices to make his thoughts easier to remember and discern his intention. So some found in Colossians. Repetition. Hope is used 3 times in chapter 1, as is mystery, I think. Bearing fruit and increasing, the phrase, is used 2 times in chapter 1. In him, with him, numerous times all throughout, especially in chapter 2. Died, raised, died, alive. Right? End of 2, beginning of chapter 3. Put on, put off, put on, put off, chapter 3. Right? So he's actually emphasizing there. Another device is called an inclusio. That would be a repetition at the beginning and ending of a passage that helps you determine what would be an appropriate breaking point, starting point and breaking point for a passage. So the letters always start with grace and peace and always end with grace. So that tells you, oh, this is a complete letter, right? Chapter 1, 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The only other time the word glory is used in Colossians is chapter 3, verse 4, you will also appear with him in glory. So chances are that the glory and the glory are the indicative section. And then starting with verse 5 of 3 is where it starts the practical exhortations, right, for us to change. Parallelism. I don't have time to go over it, but in chapter 1, Paul parallels Christ as creator and Christ as redeemer. If you'll look at that as you're studying that, like from 15 to 17 and then 18 through 20. It kind of breaks up at 18a. See if you can notice that as you're reading and studying that for next time. And then metaphor. We've got head, body. Christ is the head, we're the body. And then put on, put off is like clothing. He's talking about behaviors as if they were clothing, right? So all of these help people remember what he said. Oh, yeah, as they're listening to this letter read. So doing the work of interpretation helps us determine meaning for ourselves. And we've got 3 different types of interpretation that we want to go through: literary, historical, and theological. So in the literary interpretation, we want to determine the genre, which we know is an epistle, but the Bible's full of lots of other types of literature: history, narrative, prophecy, wisdom, poetry, gospel is a genre, right? The epistles you want to read in one sitting if possible, because they're a unit. It all fits together. Romans and 1 Corinthians are hard. They're 16 chapters, so it takes a while. But the others, when you sit down to study, you should try to read them in one sitting and orient yourself to the formal parts and all that. Note any alterations in what Paul or John or Peter have done. Pay attention to words and phrases, syntax, grammar. Then you want to determine what is the overall theme or point of the text, right? And then as you go week to week, you're only going to do a selection. So you want to make sure you know where you are in the overall context of the letter, right, as you sit down to study that particular passage for the week. All right, you want to understand each passage in context of the whole. Right? And then exhortations, like I did in the beginning, you be careful when you get to exhortations in the epistles. They've always got to be rooted in the indicative. I think Brian was careful to talk about that too. Then historical interpretation. Next, author. Brian didn't say a whole lot about Paul, but we learn about Paul, a lot about Paul's history in Acts, right? We first see him at the stoning of Stephen, and then the next chapter we see him persecuting the church. And then in the next chapter, in 9 of Acts, we see his encounter with the risen Lord Jesus, which rocks his world, you know, and turns him from being a Pharisee into a Christ follower and the teacher to the Gentiles. And then Galatians 1 and 2 give us details about the time between Acts 9 and Acts 13. And then in Acts 13 is when he begins his journeys. Right? And Philippians 3 gives us some more autobiographical information. I'll skip a little bit more about Timothy. He's a convert of Paul's on the first missionary journey. Colossae, the town was in like central Turkey, sort of about 100 miles to the east of Ephesus. You'll learn, you know, Epaphras came from there to Ephesus and heard Paul speak and then took the gospel back. So the occasion for the writing of the epistle, you can go back to Brian's handout for that. He talked about the teachings, and nobody's really sure what all was going on, but they did have their own local gods and forms of worship that you know the new Christians were having to deal with every day in their lives. All over the Greco-Roman world, people believed that their daily lives were governed by sun, moon, stars, planets. You know, so Paul is dealing with all of this. So he's writing in concern in response to concern. I don't know if it was Epaphras' concern or who was the pastor of the church, that you know, the gospel is in danger of being corrupted, and he wants to steer them on the right path. Also, we have to be aware of cultural conditioning, right? All the books of the Bible and all, you know, literature is shaped by language, time period, values. You know, some things in the Bible are going to seem completely strange to us, but we can usually find an analogy. I'm going to give you a really quick missionary story. I did some mission work in Ukraine, and our team leader one time told us this story. That it's one of those location jokes or the inside joke, you know, where you have to be there for it to really be funny. But he walked in one day to his apartment, and his wife had her head in the oven. And she, you know, she was doing like, and he's like, "What are you doing?" And she's like, "Well, I'm trying to light the pilot so that she could, you know, bake something." And, you know, we were all just like dying laughing because that wouldn't happen over here. But to us, it was just hilarious, like the things that you have to do just to use your oven over there, you know. So that, just that kind of thing. Not as funny to people over here, but we found it hilarious, you see, those kind of things. And then also in our historical interpretation, we always want to find out where the particular passage, book, whatever we're reading, fits into the whole of the story. And if you want a basic framework of the Bible, it would be creation, fall, redemption, consummation. That would be an easy framework to think of. Where does this fit in that framework? Theological interpretation is next. I'm not going to go over that really because Brian did, and so you have his handout for some major themes in Paul in general, and then Colossians in particular. But the Bible is full of messages of God and about God, and we don't want to get caught up in the local situation and characters to the neglect of the God and Christ-centered passage, a message to us. Right? Okay, so I think I left you on there. My thoughts, as I was chewing on Colossians all summer and preparing, you know, the theme that came to me after I read it again and again and again, just in a whole, you know, in one sitting, several times. The good news for the whole world is that the crucified, resurrected, and risen Lord Jesus is ruling from God's right hand. It's kind of what I picked up Paul saying. This is what he's saying. This is what he wants us to know, right? And his goal for the Colossians, for all the subsequent readers, including us, is to be persuaded that those who are in Christ are complete in him and are called and empowered to live for him in all their ways and relationships. Okay. So what is the contribution of Colossians? Why is Colossians in the Bible? Just a couple thoughts. Nowhere else is the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ put quite like it is here. Beautifully, right? Very powerfully and clearly communicated. Paul depicts Christ as supreme over all other supernatural beings and man-conceived philosophies that attempt to explain reality. He is all we need to be reconciled to God. Also, Paul puts in a very tender and loving way the fact that the church is one united family. Another little mission trip story. I got to go my first mission trip over to Russia in 1991, and it was right after the collapse of the Soviet Union started falling apart. And I was with a small group that had gone from Moscow to Yalta on the Black Sea, in the Crimea. And we went to a Baptist church there. And these people, I don't think, had ever met Americans, any of them. And it was just, it was fascinating to watch, and especially for our non-believing interpreter that was with us. She ended up later just coming out of the experience, just weeping and touched, because everybody was crying. Because, I mean, even though I could talk to them, because I speak Russian, but the other people couldn't talk to each other, but they loved each other. Because we all have the Spirit of Christ. Even across the world, not the same language, we knew we were brothers and sisters. And that touched this non-believing interpreter. Very, very powerful. So, and then again, in every age, Christians are tempted to go along with contemporary issues and philosophies because it's just hard to be out of step with the prevailing culture all around us. But it's more important, even vital, that we remain in step with God and his ways. Colossians encourages us to think God's thoughts after him, to stay connected to one another in love, and to look forward to our coming King. Just before I pray, I just want to encourage you, if you did not get this book and read it that we did this summer, please, please do that. Colossians goes so well with this. You are in Christ and Christ is in you, and that's how you're going to make it. This says it like no other scholar can. I mean, it's just so well written. And then this one, I know the elders have read this one and probably several others, by James K.A. Smith, You Are What You Love. He tells us in the beginning that we're all shaped by our milieu, by the environment that we live in, by our secular age, and we have to be reformed and transformed every week, coming together and worshiping and hearing the word and studying the word together. And encouraging, because we are shaped or tempted to be shaped by the world around us. So, all right, let me pray. I've gone over, sorry, and dismiss you. Dearest Father, thank you so much for this time and for this amazing letter for the Apostle Paul, for his faithfulness to you, for his humility, for his willingness to endure so much suffering, to take your word throughout the Roman Empire. Thank you for preserving this word for us. Thank you for moving others to translate it for us so that we could be here today to study it. Oh Lord, transform us by it. May this semester be a transformative one for us, because we have studied deeply your word. To you, our triune God, we lift these things. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.